Everyone, it's Pastor Ian here from PGC. Thank you for joining us on this Sunday morning for our worship service. Today I want to talk to you about anxiety and worrying. Because when I was younger, I used to worry a lot about what I looked like, how I dressed. I worried about how people treated me, if people liked me, if people thought that I was funny, if people really thought that I was a person worth following, if I was a good leader. And for me, that kind of drove me to do things that necessarily I didn't want to do or thought were right, but that I thought actually helped me in the long run. It's a temptation of ours as human beings to care about what other people think about us. It's something that makes sense to us because we're not alone all the time. We live in family settings, we have friends, we have coworkers, we have other people who are close to us, and it can be a temptation for us to care about what they think, especially when we're doing something that maybe they don't like. There's a fear that comes from anxiety that can really control our lives, can shape what we do and how we do it, and it can prevent us from living a life that is full the way that God intended us to live. So today we're going to be reading from Philippians 4. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. It reads, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So first of all, just a bit of a recap. We remember that Paul is actually still in prison, that he is in this position of suffering, and he is writing to a church to encourage them, to write to them and say, listen, this is what God is doing on your behalf. And then, seemingly inexplicably, Paul all of a sudden says, rejoice in everything, do not be anxious in anything, but in everything go to God with your prayers and your supplications. What Paul is trying to tell us here is that it is possible for us to have joy despite our sufferings. That even though our lives may be on the outside terrible, downright awful, there is a potential for us to engage in a joy that comes only from God. Because think about it this way. Imagine if you're Paul's friend, if a friend of yours gets sent to prison for something that they didn't do. Imagine how angry you would feel. How you'd say, this isn't just, this isn't right, we got to do something about it. And yet every time you try, nothing happens. Nothing works. No matter how hard you try or whatever lawyer you hire, they're still stuck in jail for a crime that they didn't commit, and they are no longer free. And as we know, jails are not exactly known as pleasant places to be. They're not exactly safe places to be. But Paul is there. And he's not just saying, rejoice, even if things get a little bit problematic. He says, rejoice always. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. He's telling them what to do. Because here's the thing. If we only celebrate God, if we only praise Him when life is good, then that means that our praise and our worship is conditional. It's conditional on God basically doing whatever we want. God, keep me safe. God, give me a job. God, keep my children close to me. Allow me to have good relationships with my wife. Basically, what we're saying is, God, as long as you keep up your end of the deal, we will keep up ours. And the problem with that is that that changes the relationship between God and us. It makes God our servant, that we will only worship Him if He does this for us, which has it all backwards. And really, if anything, it should be the other way. Where God says, listen, I will only serve you by giving you blessings if you first serve me. There's an understanding that Paul has that rejoicing in the Lord is an acknowledgement that even though we may be suffering for this present time, even though it may look like your life is terrible, like there is nothing that can possibly save you in this moment, it's a recognition that God is in fact greater than whatever you're going through. It's an acknowledgement that God is bigger than whatever trial or tribulation we experience. As I've told you guys probably before, the time when I was getting married, it took an incredibly long time for the documents to get processed. And we didn't exactly know how it was going to happen or whether it was going to happen even. And there was that moment, that moment you can just feel in your bones when you feel like giving up and you're like, what on earth are we going to do? How on earth can we keep going? There's no way that this is going to happen. The temptation in that moment is to abandon God and say, you know what, God, I need you most at this moment, and you did nothing for me. You basically said, this is it. I don't need you to help you anymore. Really, just worship me, and I'm going to take all of it, and I'm not going to help you. And those are the moments that we need to lean in to God. It's easy for us to rejoice when things are going great. I mean, come on. It's easy to be a fan of the Toronto Maple Leafs when they're winning. But imagine how hard it is when season after season they miss the playoffs by 1 or 2 points. It's easy to be a fan of the Toronto Raptors when they win the championship. But how hard is it all the years when they were sucking? And they were terrible. It's easy for us to rejoice when life is good. It is hard to rejoice when life is difficult, when we have moments of suffering. But that's exactly why Paul tells us to rejoice. Because what it tells the world is that we will follow God no matter what. Not only when things are good. And this is my problem with the prosperity gospel, this idea that God is going to bless you and all he wants to do is give you good things and sweet toys and more money and a better car and a nicer house and maybe a better wife, one that's more polite, better looking. The problem is that God doesn't work that way. That, honestly, think about it this way. How many people do you think would follow Jesus if there was a guarantee, 100% guarantee that they'd get a Lamborghini, full expenses paid for the rest of their lives? Okay, maybe they wouldn't do it for the car. Maybe they do it for a mansion. Same thing. Servants around the clock. Imagine what would happen if a person got one free wish. Just one straight up free wish. We're talking about, you know, genie in a bottle, Aladdin type style. Just whatever you wish for, you got it. How many people would follow God? Would they follow God even then because they want to? Because they recognize that he is good? Because they realize that they actually owe him everything? Or are they just doing it for the gift, for the wish? That's the problem. It's like a wife or a husband only being in a relationship because they want the money. They're only interested in a relationship with someone because they're going to get some type of financial compensation. What type of relationship is that? So Paul tells us, rejoice always. Not some of the time, not when we feel like it, not when life is great for everybody, but rejoice always. And then he gives us an example of when that might be difficult. Now, I myself do not struggle with anxiety. So I don't speak as somebody who has firsthand knowledge of what it feels like to have a panic attack, as somebody who knows what it's like to feel anxious talking in front of people or going outside to interact with people. I don't know what that feels like. I don't know what it feels like to be somebody who's anxious around somebody who has hurt them physically or emotionally. I can't speak from that firsthand account. All I can tell you is what Christ tells us in his word. And what we see here is that Paul tells us to not be anxious in anything. Not in anything. The encouragement is what comes next. Because the problem is that anxiety can cripple us. It is very easy for us to be so worried that we actually are unable to move. The fear just grips you and you can't even get out of bed. And that can cripple our ability to have relationships with people, relationships with our spouses, but also a relationship with God. Anxiety can actually stop us from enjoying our life to the full, living it the way that God wants us to live, serving him. Now it's challenging because I've made mistakes in the past where I told people that I knew who were struggling with anxiety, I just said, don't worry so much, which is never helpful. To call me when they had a problem also didn't help. Because it put an extra burden on the person who's experiencing anxiety. It put the burden on them to do something different, to call me intentionally. The burden was on them to not worry, to actively not worry. And the challenge is that placing additional burdens on people makes it harder to live with anxiety as opposed to easier. Instead, Paul gives us a solution. He says, if you are anxious, first of all, don't be anxious. And instead, take everything you have to God. Everything you've got, anything that you're anxious about, any anxiety, any worries, any struggles that you have, he said, take everything you have to God in prayer and supplication. Why? Because he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is saying is, when we suffer with anxiety, when we suffer with the inability to even get up and do regular, ordinary, mundane things that what seems like everybody else can do, that he's saying at that moment, take it to God in prayer and thanksgiving. Give it all to him. And then to not actively worry about it. The trick is the moment that the anxiety hits, that's the moment when we start praying. Not later, not when we're in a comfortable space, but to pray immediately and to pray fervently. In my experience, people usually don't pray for a variety of reasons. One, because they don't know how to. Maybe because they're uncomfortable doing it out loud with people. It may be that deep down they think that it doesn't work. They don't see the point to it. And that's the problem. If we believe that prayer works, if we believe that we have a God who answers our prayers, sometimes yes, sometimes no. But if we believe that God actually has the ability to answer our prayers, then it makes sense for us to go to him with the impossible tasks. It doesn't make sense for us to not go to him. Imagine for a second the example I gave earlier about the genie and the wishes. If you have a genie who will grant you wishes, who doesn't ask for the wish? Who doesn't ask for their heart's desire? Listen, if I'm training for a marathon, I'm like, God, I cannot afford the shoes that I need to buy for this marathon to train, to run. But you know what? I can just ask. I can wish for it. Why wouldn't I do it? God tells us that he hears us when we pray. He sees us in whatever circumstance we're in. Paul's telling us when we are anxious to pray to him specifically, to ask him for help, to give everything up to him. So why don't we do it? Well, sometimes people do it. And the problem is that God doesn't answer immediately, or he doesn't answer the way that we want him to. So then we have a second problem. Now the problem isn't that we don't pray, well, it's that nothing's happening. I'm reminded in the Gospels of the parable Jesus gives of the persistent woman whose son has been thrown in jail, and she just goes to the judge day after day after day after day after day, praying that one day that this judge will actually release her son. Now, of course, what happens is the judge eventually says, listen, you've been so persistent and so annoying that, you know what, I'm finally going to give you what you asked for. And then Jesus says, if that's what this person will do, imagine what your Father in heaven will do for you. But the problem is when God doesn't answer, or when it seems like he's not answering, what do we do? It'd be easier if God had, just like any major pizza company, one of those 45 minutes or it's free guarantees, because that'd be really convenient for lots of our lives. It'd be easy if God told us, okay, listen, you have standard shipping. It'll take 3 days for me to get back to you on your prayer, but then you'll have your answer. It doesn't work like that. God works in ways that requires us to have faith in him. That even though we don't see an answer, that we believe and we trust that God is actually doing something for us. My wife and I, we've been praying for months for our permanent residency. We've been praying for it. And nothing. No sign, no indication that things are going well, no sign that they're going poorly either. But what should we do? Should we give up praying? Should we stop asking? The danger is thinking that we can control God, that we can tell him how our lives are supposed to go. The difference between following Christ and not knowing him at all is that when we follow Christ, we actually look to his example. We don't try and force him to do things our way. But the temptation's there, isn't it? Because we're human. We think, you know what? If we can just force God into this little box, then he'll do things our way. But that is not the encouragement. Paul encourages us to pray with thanksgiving. But notice he doesn't say that God will give you exactly what you ask for. What does he say? He says the peace and understanding of God will be with you. He says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So he doesn't say that God is going to give you everything you ask for. But he does say that no matter what you're going through, Jesus will be going through it with you. That your heart will be guarded by Christ. Which means that when you are in moments of anxiety and worry, and God doesn't answer your prayer immediately, that does not mean give up. It does not mean, well, that didn't work, so we have to try something else. Or to not try anything at all and say, well, this is just my life now. But to trust that God is working, even when he seems to say, not yet. Or, no. When we trust God to be God, that's when he does his miracles. That's when he does his wonders. When we try and become God by telling him what to do, that's when things get messy. Because I'm a sinner. I have no business being God. So, anxiety can either cripple us, making us unable to follow God, unable to live our lives the way that we are intended to the fullest. Or it can connect us with God by giving us an occasion to prayer, a trigger moment, where the moment we feel that way, when we have that moment of worry or anxiety, we say, okay, now we pray. That's when we pray, and we pray earnestly and we pray hard. And Paul concludes his section by saying like this. He specifically tells him, he says, whatever is, hold on as I just pull up my verse here. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. My question is, what are you eating today? What are you eating today? The saying goes that you can't out-train a bad diet. And I should know because I've tried to do it. I've had plenty of bad diets and I've tried to train through them and never works. The greatest amount of success I've had either through training or weightlifting has been when I had good diets and I followed them. And I had enough working out to do something with it. The problem is when we don't fill ourselves with good food and then we think, you know what, if I just have a burger and fries beforehand, well, I'll be fine. I was playing floor hockey once and I made a mistake that I will hopefully never make again, which is I went out for all-you-can-eat sushi right before a playoff game. And I stuffed myself. I got every ounce of value out of that meal. And then I went to play and I was just like a brick running down the floor. I was terrible. I felt sick. I felt nauseous. I felt like I was going to puke on the side. Why? Because I didn't fill myself with good food that was appropriate for me at that moment. So that's why when I say, what are you eating? I'm not asking about literal food. Although if you want to send me a message later about what you're actually eating, that'd be cool too. But what are you thinking about? It's easy for us to just kind of get absorbed with this reality TV show level amount of entertainment. Dull noise that fills the void because we don't want to be bored with our lives. When I was younger, every Sunday after church, I'd come home and I'd watch movies because I didn't feel like I had anywhere to go. And I didn't know what to do with my Sunday, so I came home and I watched movies. And I just filled myself with that. I'd watch TV shows that were beneath me because they just showed things that weren't exactly nice or pleasant. They had characters who weren't role models, or basically just terrible people that you'd never want to be friends with. When we fill ourselves up with garbage, that has an impact on us. When we think about negative things because that's all we see on a daily basis, that will affect our worldview and how we see other people and how we see God. If we see show after show after show that shows us how terrible people are, then we can believe that it's normal. We'll just assume that other people are like that. Now maybe you say, okay, well, I watched a TV show, does that mean that I'm immediately bad? No, that's not what I'm talking about. But it changes how we see things. And that's why Paul is telling us to look for those things that are noble, that are true, that are honorable. Anything excellent or worthy of praise. What does that remind you of? Reminds you of God. Reminds you of Jesus Christ. If you are what you eat, then what are you? What am I? If we are serious about following Christ, if we are serious about not being anxious all the time, then what do we fill ourselves with? Are we basically filling out as little as possible to say, yep, I watched one video. I watched 5 minutes of Pastor Ian's sermon, and that's it. See, technically, I watched part of a sermon. Technically, I listened to one of the worship songs. What time did I spend with God this week? Did I think about his things or my things? And that's a challenge for all of us, not just other people. That challenge starts at home. Do we think about godly things or ungodly things? And why are we surprised if we spend time thinking about ungodly things that we become more ungodly? The hope is that by thinking about noble and honorable things, that we too will become noble and honorable. Which is hard, because for me, when I read stories, I always like the villains. Because generally speaking, the villains are better characters. They're more fleshed out. It's the heroes who tend to be too one-dimensional, too simple. But Christ Jesus is our hero. And he is anything but simple. The hope is that by thinking about noble and honorable things, things about Christ Jesus, that we too will become like him. Because ultimately, no matter where we are, no matter what suffering we're experiencing, no matter what level of anxiety or worry or fear, the solution is more of God. It is more of Christ. We were made to worship God. We were made to be in relationship with God. And when we aren't in relationship with him, when we're going our own way, then why are we surprised when things don't seem to go our way? Why are we surprised when life is not what we thought it was going to be? We can spend our lives without God. And we can have a life that some people would say is fine. It's good. It's not great, but it's fine. It's good enough. But why settle for good when you can have the best? Why settle for all right when you can have an excellent life? Not a life free of suffering. Paul suffered. The apostle suffered. Jesus himself suffered. But it was a life filled with God. And that meant that it was a life worth living. Friends, if you are experiencing anxiety, there is no shame in that. There's no shame in being anxious about one thing or another. There's no shame with having a panic attack or worrying incessantly. There's no shame in that. The only shame is to suffer in silence when there are people who love you, who care for you, who want to help, who want to pray for you. That then is our charge and our commandment, to love one another as we have been loved by God. So then let us not be judgmental when people tell us that they have anxious thoughts or that they worry all the time. Instead, let us be sympathetic and kind and generous and pleasant to people. To listen, to not give advice, but to listen when they tell us. To not make the same mistake that I made, which is trying to prescribe away their feelings, but to treat them with dignity and respect as people saved by God, as people created by God. Paul tells us to rejoice in everything, and so we should rejoice in everything. Even when some people might think that we should be cursing God, we should be praising him. And I'll close with the final verse that Paul gives us. He says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." If you learn and do these things the same way that Paul has, God will be with you. Doesn't mean your life will be easy, but it means he will be with you. That then is our prayer for this week. God will be with you always. Amen.